Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see all these beautiful, smiling, bright faces full of the glory of God. Judy, I just want to let you know you heard the Holy Spirit perfectly this morning, because 2 weeks ago we taught on the blood of Jesus, and today we're going to talk about the name of Jesus. So what couldn't have been a more perfect time of worship with what we want to talk about. So I want to review just a little bit. 2 weeks ago, when last time I taught here, we looked in Revelation where it talks about they overcame by the blood of their by the blood of the Lamb and what the word of their testimony, and they loved their life not unto death. And I just want to remind you something that Pastor Trey said at the end, a word he got. Who overcame? The verse before that says the devil accused. And so the ones who were accused are the ones who overcame. And so if you've been accused, see yourself as victorious, just like they are. And so we spent a lot of time talking about the blood of Jesus. And I just want to go quickly through it because it sets the table for what I believe we're supposed to discuss today. We looked at Hebrews chapter 9, where it talks about Jesus presenting his own blood. One time, and for who? For everyone, for all. We looked in Leviticus in chapter 17, and we saw that it says the life is identified with the blood. Now, the question we ask is, whose blood do we who are living in this earth identify with the most right now? That which flows through our veins, or that which flowed out of Jesus and was presented on the altar for you and I? And then we talked about the fact that our life must be identified with that blood. And when it is, then what can we do? We can apply that blood when we need to, just like folks in the Old Testament did, and just like saints of old really did a lot more than maybe we do today. And how do we apply that blood? We apply it by speaking it. And we might say we plead the blood. But we don't just say that. We have to do it from a position of faith in it. So it's that conviction out of the abundance of what is in our hearts. That's what our mouth will speak. And so we can plead that blood. And then we talk quickly about what is pleading mean. It's not begging. But it is a legal term from a Hebrew word which means to contend, as to contend in a legal case. So it is a legal declaration that you have concerning the work of the blood in your life. Now, I gave out, we did some confessions last week, and we have a couple left, so if you want one. So several people asked to, could I get a copy of what confession I led you in, and then Pastor Trey came up at the end and led us in it again. And so we have those if you're interested in it. But we have been set free by the blood of Jesus. And I concluded last week with these statements. Applying the blood is not done from a place of just requesting. It's done from your place of authority. It's something you have to know firmly and be settled. And your identity in Jesus is a reality because of that shed blood. And thus it is the basis for the authority we have and all the power which flows through us. And the last thing I said, kind of in passing, was he gave his blood for us. And from that giving of the blood, we also got the name of Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about today. The name of Jesus. So if you would, how about going to Acts chapter 3 with me? And we're going to jump in to this. Third chapter of Acts, and I want to read this entire 11 verses, the first 11 verses, and if there's time at the end, we may get back to it to talk a little more about it, but we may not. So now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go in the temple, he began to ask asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." Now, when he said that, I believe the Holy Spirit had prompted him, but he also said it with a conviction, knowing that he had something to give. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." And then he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And verse 7 says, he seized him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note that he was the one, note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate. And I like that phrase, who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran to them, the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. So Peter and John looked at this man, and then he asked for their attention. And he said, "Silver and gold I don't have." He's not saying I'm poor. He just said, "That's not what's on me right now. But what I do possess, I give to you." And then again, in verse 6, he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." He gave a command. And he used the name of Jesus in doing so. So what I want to talk about today is the name of Jesus. And there's a couple of questions I'm going to ask, and I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying today, because we're going to focus on a little different aspect of this than I've taught it before. But I would ask the question, was it solely the use of this phrase, "in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene," that caused the man to walk? Or is there more that we need to consider as we look at this phrase being used? And I believe the latter is true. So I want to talk first about a name and the significance of a name and what it reveals. So if you will, go to Exodus 3 with me. You know, in our society, a name is just typically what pops up to name people when we're kids. But in the old days, the name represented a great deal more than that. Names carried out an identity, and names changed. And while I'm saying names changed, I want to tell you the name of Jesus has never changed, and it will never change, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that's an important statement. His name doesn't change because he doesn't change. But think about Abraham. High father is what Abram meant. But the Lord put his part of his name with him, and he became the father of many nations. You can think about others whose name meant a lot. Mephibosheth, it meant a shameful thing. And what did he endure all his life? So names mean something. So here in Exodus 3, where you are and I'm not, Moses is talking to the Lord, because the Lord began to talk to him and he began to ask him some questions. And in verse 11, we're not there, but he says, he's asking him, "Who am I that I should go with you?" And then in verse 12, where we pick up, and Lord said, "And certainly I'll be with you. This shall be the sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." And then in 13, Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to go to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your father has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me," they may ask me, "'What is his name?' And what do I say to them?" And then in verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, what was the Lord saying there? I am. That is the name that the Hebrew people would not speak. The name Yahweh, Jehovah, actually comes from a verb which means to be or to exist. And so what the Lord is saying there, literally, is I exist or I am. But what was he revealing to them? This is his, if I can use this term, personal name. This is the name that he identified with. And he's revealing them that name because he wants them to begin to identify with that name. Why? So that they will identify with him. And this identity is going to be a key thing that we talk about all the way through this. Now, Hebrews 11:6, you remember, says, and without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe what? That he is. So what the Lord is saying is, I am the real thing. I exist, I talk to you, and I want you to see me in this personal note of I am. He is real, and he does exist. Now, the Lord just didn't stop there. He revealed a number of his redemptive names to them, and I want to look at three of them this morning, starting in Jeremiah 23. And we're not going to look at them in order that they were presented, but these are just what the Lord laid on my heart to share as we kind of set the table here this morning. So why is that? There we go. So Jeremiah, 23rd chapter, 5th verse. There's some prophesying going on about shepherds being raised up in the previous verses because the Lord wasn't pleased with the shepherds he had. And in verse 5, he said, behold, the days are coming, declared the Lord. Behold, I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Now we know that he can be talking about an earthly thing, but what is he prophesying about here? The Lord Jesus coming. And then in verse 6, notice this line, in his days, Judah will be saved. So we're talking about salvation coming during the time that this person is in his days on the earth. And Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And what he really said was Jehovah Tsidkenu. But I want you to notice, he's calling himself the Lord, our righteousness. But what did we say he wanted the people to begin to do with his name? To identify with it. So he's giving them a clue here. There's coming a day when you're going to be saved, and I want you to begin to identify with my righteousness. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? Put us in that righteous place. And then we look at Judges, the 6th chapter, 24th verse, when the angel, the Lord, comes to talk to Gideon. And Gideon says, I'm in the least family, in the weakest tribe, and I'm the least, or the youngest is really what he was saying, of my immediate family. What's he saying? I'm not worth anything. Why are you coming to me? And what did the Lord tell him? He said, you shall defeat Midian as one man. And in the 24th verse, the word says, Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he named it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. Again, he's wanting the people to identify with who he is. Now, let me tell you, shalom literally means in the Hebrew, safe. It implies well, happy, and welfare. And welfare implies prosperity, health, and peace. But the word shalom comes from another Hebrew word, shalem. And that word means to be complete. So in Hebrew, a word which is derived from another carries with it the original meaning of that first word. So shalom includes wholeness or completeness. It also means nothing missing, nothing broken. This is the Lord, our peace, with whom we are to identify. And then finally, the last one we will look at is in Exodus 15. And this is when, as they have left, they being the Israelites, have left Egypt. The Lord is talking to them, and in verse 26, he says to them, "And if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes." Now let's stop there. Don't get hung up in thinking this is what we got to do perfectly today. Jesus did that for you when he came. So in the name of Jesus is that perfection, is that wholeness, that completeness today. But look at what he said. "I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." So he is declaring here again so that they can begin to identify with he is the Lord who is healing, and he wants them to be able to partake of that as well. So what are we seeing here? The Lord is revealing himself, his will, his desire for what his people are to walk in through his names. Through his names. He wants them to participate in this. Or how about if we say it this way? To share in the goodness of his identity. He wants them to share and participate that. So now let's go to the name of Jesus. And let's look first at Isaiah 9:6. A lot of prophecies about Jesus, but we're only going to look at two of them this morning. And this is the first one, Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." Now, I got to stop here. The government, the authority, is going to rest on his shoulders. And when Jesus was on the earth, it fully rested not only on his shoulders but in his body. But today, he's not on this earth. But we know that the end of his reign, there's not going to be. So that authority is still on his shoulders. So who's going to execute it today if he's not here in the earth? His body, just like it did before. You and I. That's what we are called to do. And then it says, "And his name will be called." It doesn't say his name is. It says his name will be called. In other words, it is describing what his name, the attributes, or the excellent characteristics of his name. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. And then it says Eternal Father. How can it say that about him? We're going to see that in a minute, because what did Jesus represented the Father perfectly. He was an exact representation of him. In other words, Jesus' identity was not in his own, but in the Father. Prince of Peace. So these are some attributes, but they're not really names of Jesus. And now I want you to go to Isaiah 62. And we're going to look at one verse. Verse 11. "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion." Now that includes, that was a type and shadow, so that includes who? You and I today. "Behold," or "lo," look at, pay attention to, "your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." Now, what is he really saying here? In the Hebrew, he would have said this word, which I'll try to pronounce it this way. your Yehoshua is coming. That is the word for Joshua, that's used for Joshua. It was a very common name. But here it means something different, because he's talking about his reward is with him and his recompense is going before him. So this is a prophecy of Jesus. Yeshua, Jesus' name, personal name, is a shortened version of the name I tried to pronounce earlier that's used in this verse for salvation. So what is the Lord revealing to him? Your Yeshua, your salvation is coming. So then we go to Luke. And in the first chapter, the 31st verse, the angel tells Mary what the name of the Lord shall be. And he says to her, name your son, the man, Jesus, or Yeshua. So what does that name reveal? It's saying the one who saves. Now I'll mention at this time, he is the only begotten of the Father. But Jesus in this earthly format is not the one with whom we identify with today. Now just park that and we'll get to it some more in a moment. And look what she says, you shall call his name Jesus again. So in this case, the name of Jesus not only revealed his assignment, but it's revealing who he is on this earth for you and I. It's revealing the person of Jesus. So we don't want to just look at the name, but we want to look at the person of Jesus. Again, what it literally means is Jehovah is salvation. So the Lord has got his name back in it with salvation and identified with the name of Jesus. The word salvation there literally means free, open, or wide. So he is coming to set us free, just as the Hebrew children were taken out of the dominion of sin in Egypt. Now, when Jesus was on this earth, in the 17th chapter of John, the 6th verse, he made a statement to his disciples. I manifested your name to the ones you've given me. What does manifested mean? How do you manifest somebody's name who you can't see? The word for manifest there literally means a shining. It's the same word that's used earlier in John 14, I think it's verse 21, where it talks about if we love him, we'll be obedient to him. And then he says, the Father and I will come and we will manifest ourselves to you. It means a shining, a demonstration of. So how do we manifest? How did Jesus manifest the name of the Lord to them? Well, did he walk in the righteousness of the Lord? Did he walk in the peace of the Lord? Did he walk in the healing of the Lord? And did he not only walk in it, but he did what? He manifested it. He gave it to others over and over and over again. So that is a clue for us. If we're going to walk with his name or in his name, that is some of the things we need to be doing also. And what did it start with? Jesus loving mankind so much that he was willing to lay down all he had, that Philippians talks about, and walk on this earth as a man, taking the same form you and I did, so he could take back the authority of the devil. Now, how did he do this? I believe he gave us a key later in verse 21 of this same chapter. Well, let me stop here, because I didn't read it in the Amplified, and I asked Emmy, would she put it up there? He says, I have manifested your name. And look at how he just says he did that. I have revealed your very self, your real self. So when we begin to see the phrase name of, whatever name, but particularly with what we're studying today, name of Jesus, we don't want to just be talking or seeing the name or just seeing it as a phrase. We want to identify with the person who is referenced in that name. Solely. Now, how did Jesus do that? Go to verse 21 in John, if you can. Jesus talking, and he says he wants us, his disciples, to be one. And then look at this phrase. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. As I was studying this, the Lord said to me, this is the key that allowed Jesus to walk in the fullness of the power and the blessing, because he fully identified and had his identity in the Father, that the Father was in him, and not only was the Father in him, he was in the Father. This is what enabled him and empowered him to walk in that perfection, that completion that he did. Now, you know what happened. He demonstrated and manifested the Father. And then he was crucified. And then the Holy Spirit raised him up from the grave, brought him back from hell, established him. And so go with me to the book of Hebrews, the first chapter. And these are four verses that Pastor Robert read last week when he taught. And I got excited because it was the afternoon before that I was really seeking the Lord and said, what do you want me to share? And he began to minister to me about the name. And lo and behold, when Robert started, I thought, oh no, he's going to share what you told me to. Same Holy Spirit. But we're going to use the four verses, but the focus is a little different. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us how? In his Son. In his Son, the only begotten, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Verse 2, and he is the radiance of his glory. Now, what did Jesus say? All that I do to glorify the Father. So he was that radiance of the Father's glory. He identified with it. And the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, Pastor Robert did a great job talking about this doesn't say by the power of his word. It says by the word of his power. And so the words that we speak reflect how we see ourselves containing his power, having his power working through us. It continues, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand after he'd been raised up of majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. As he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, most people, most scholars that you read will say that the name he inherited was what the Lord said in the next couple of verses. Let me go to Hebrews. I was just reading off the screen there. When what the Lord said to him, continuing on in verse 5, is, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten thee. Well, wait a minute. I thought he already was the only begotten. But he was born again. And then he says, and again, I will be a father to him. So he's referring to a different relationship. And he shall be a son to me. And then verse 6, and this is the key for us. And this is where our identity must lay. And when he again brings the firstborn, Jesus, into the world. When he again brings the firstborn, Jesus, into the world. So, the born again, firstborn, resurrected Jesus, the Jesus who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, he is the one in which we place our identity. The resurrected Jesus. And one day, we're going to have a body just as he has. But in the meantime, it's up to us to let our identity in him be so strong that we manifest him here in the earth today. So, as I said, many scholars would say the new name that he got was the Son of God. But I believe, and I know that a lot of others do, but you let the Holy Spirit work with you and show you, because it doesn't matter to you what I believe. I believe that he was raised and his name is the Son of God. But I believe he also took on that name which cannot be spoken, that personal family name of God, as he was born again of the Father. Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh, the name that they wouldn't pronounce. And folks, when Ephesians 2 talks about us being brought into the family, that's the same family name that we have. And the same identity that Jesus had in the Father, we have now in him, because he was the firstborn, and I don't know what numbers you and I are, but we're numbered as a part of God's family with the name of Jesus as a son of God and with a family name. So we're benefiting. We partake in all three of them. And this is the Jesus who is described in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Which says, for this reason also, God highly exalted him. Now let's stop there. God has highly exalted him. To where? To sit at his right hand. Okay, that's pretty highly exalted, isn't it? How do you identify with that? You ought to identify with it fully, because that is the same place that you're sitting in him. Isn't that what Ephesians 2 tells us? We were made alive, we were raised, and we were seated. I think in about the 4th, 5th, and 6th verses. That's exactly where we are. That is our identity, positional in him, sitting with him, in him, and he in us, at the right hand of glory. And he bestowed on them, him then, the name which is above every name. So he's given him that name so that at the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, I believe, is elevated to such a high place because he got the Father's name. And Psalms tells us that he's exalted his name or his word equal to his name. And Jesus was the Word. So that's just some of the reasons that I believe that Jesus was exalted to that name and took on the name of the Lord. And then what happens then when the name of Jesus is mentioned now? It says every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Hallelujah, that at the name, everyone is going to confess. Now, that kind of sets the stage for what I really want to get into. And let me say while we're just talking about this, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is not his last name. That's not the family name. Now, what does Christ mean? The anointed one. And I like to think of it as, if it's the anointed one, the anointing of God is with him. And you ought to think of it that same way, because on you and I rest the same anointing that was in Jesus, the anointing of the Father. So what this does is describe who he was and who he is today. And then the key question is, do I identify with that anointing as well? And then he had titles conferred on him. King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, how does that impact us and our identity with him? Well, how about if we say it this way? We are kings that he is king of. It says we'll rule and reign. And that's what a Lord does, rules and reigns and over it. So we are one of the Lords ruling in this earth that He is Lord over. And we've been made to be a king and priest, Revelation says. King rules. Well, what does a priest do? And I'm going to say it this way, specific for a specific purpose. The priest represented God to the people and the people to God. But let me qualify that first one. The priest represented God to the people. That's what you and I are called to do today. And you may be sitting there thinking, where are you going with all this as it pertains to the name of Jesus? Just hang on and we'll get there. Does this sound like what Jesus did? How did He represent God, His Father, to the people? He did healings because that was part of the Father's nature. He provided for them. He multiplied the food when the people were out there and needed to be fed. And He did one other thing that represented the Father. He loved the people. And beloved, that's where it starts for you and I today. We can't just be part of His body and love the Lord. If we're going to be His disciples, we have to love people. And I've said to you before in this healing school, one of the things the Lord ministered to me when I was saying I want to see miracles is if I would see the people, both in here and out there, with the same compassion that Jesus did, I'd never have to ask to see miracles because they would flow from that love, because that is who our God is. Now go with me to Matthew, the 28th chapter. So Jesus has ascended on high, presented that blood that we talked about on the altar. But before He did that, while He was still on earth, He had some discussions with His disciples. And in verse 18, they were worshiping Him, some were doubting, and Jesus came up and spoke to them. Now, you won't see red letters in the rest of this in the scriptures that we're showing, but these are red letters. This is Jesus' instructions to us, not only to His disciples, but to us. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In other words, the devil has no authority, no dominion over you whatsoever. Zero. Nada. Nothing. And then look what He told him in 19. Go. And when I first wrote the title of this thing was, In the Name of Jesus - Go. Because this is what He told us to do. Go, therefore. Now, we have to answer the question, what is therefore? Therefore. Well, He's going back to all authority. So what is He telling us? Go, therefore. I'm giving you my authority to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, all three of whom represent the present day identity that you and I ought to have. It's not just Jesus who came to live in our heart, the Holy Spirit, one of the Trinity. And the present day ministry of the Lord is contained in you today in this earth. And what did He command us to do? Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, He's not talking about stay on earth, don't be afraid to fly. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So He's going to be with us in this present day ministry that the Trinity has with us through this time. Now, what He's telling us when we're baptizing in the name and we're proclaiming the name, we're not just going around just saying a name. We're to be doing what? What did he do? Manifested that name. Showed them, demonstrated, first with love and then with signs and wonders. And with words as he told them about what the Father had was doing through him. That is what we're supposed to do. So to go in his name, to go in his name means we're going with my identity in of me being in him and he in me. You cannot go any other way and walk in the fullness of what the Lord wants you to do. It's in that identity. So it's not, we're not just carrying his name. We're carrying the identity of the person of Jesus who we dwell in and who dwells in us. Look at the end of Mark chapter 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany or will follow those who have believed in my name. Now when it says we believed in his name, what is that really saying? We don't just believe in his name. We believe in what the name represents in its entirety. In what he did on this earth for you and I. And he continues on and says, we're going to cast out demons, speak with new tongues, pick up serpents, and drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt us. And we will, as part of this, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. It doesn't say they might recover. It says they will recover. So, where is my identity as I go in his name? Is it that I'm in him and he's in me? In the fullness. And if there's anything that has been taught, that I've taught, and Pastor Robert's taught, and Pastor Trey has taught, consistently throughout healing school for these years, it's who we are in him. That is foundational. And that's what I believe the Lord is trying to show us, even as we talk about the name of Jesus. Now, when you look back at the Psalms, it talks about, we glorify your name, we praise your name. But what is he really saying there? They're not just praising the name. They're praising who the person is that the name is describing. That's what we do when we worship Jesus. Now, we've been given, the word says, the name of Jesus. So how do we use it? Well, if we look in Scripture, there's a lot of different ways we see that people use it. To baptize, to speak boldly in, to have faith in. And then in John 14... verses 13 and 14, to pray in. And I dare say most people will go to this verse when they say, well, what do you do with the name of Jesus? Well, I pray in the name of Jesus. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Now, let me just say at the outset, I am not telling you not to pray in the name of Jesus. We're instructed to. But I'm going to tell you there's a little more to this story than I think we've tapped into in the past. Whatsoever, red letters again now, Jesus talking. Whatsoever you ask in my name, what we ask in his name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So why is Jesus doing what we ask? Because the bottom line is the Father's going to get glory from it. Now, do we need it? Yes. But it's not just about us. It's about the glory that the Father receives with it as well. And then he says again, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We see this over and over in John 14 and John 15. So he tells us numerous times we're to pray in his name. And I'm going to say we pray or declare because the word that is used for pray here or ask here, the Greek word ahiteo, actually means to declare. To command it to be. Isn't that what Peter and John did? They didn't say, Father, if it be thy will, heal him. He said, in the name of Jesus, walk. And what happened? Was the Father glorified? Well, look at the reaction of the people. Yes, certainly they were. So we see people praying in this name. And then in Acts 16, verse 18, you don't go there. This is when Paul has encountered the woman with the spirit of divination. And he put up with it until he spoke to it and said, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out. And the word says what? It did. But then a little while later, there were four sons of Sceva. Now we tell this story and we laugh about it sometime because it is kind of, it's funny to me how the devil treats his own. Well, what did they do? They were trying to exorcise demons by saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And you know what happened to them? They got whipped and stripped. Now, how often do we hear people pray and they just end by saying, and in the name of Jesus? And it's more like a closing phrase. Or maybe it's a beginning phrase where we say, in the name of Jesus. Well, they declared the name of Jesus, but what was different? How about if I say it this way? They certainly weren't born again. And because they weren't born again, they had no relationship. Let me take it a step further. They had not even a smidgen of the identity that Peter and John did of who they were in the name of Jesus. Of who they were in the name of Jesus. So, no identity. So when we use the words or use his name, I would purport to you that it's a statement about your own heart. In other words, our identity in him. It is not a magical phrase. It is a declaration of who you are and whose authority you are standing in and whose power you are operating in, because he resides in you and you in him. And you cannot declare the name of Jesus with faith without understanding that relationship that you have in him. Let me take it a step further. It's not just a phrase that we use. In fact, I'll say to you, you can pray or declare, and the way the Lord may speak it to you, the name of Jesus may not be mentioned, and people will be healed, set free. So I don't want us to view it as part of a process of how we minister healing. It is a declaration of your confidence of who you are, because you're not talking just about five letters, J-E-S-U-S. You are talking about and know your place in him, directly. In him and he in you. We are clothed from that glorious position of being identified with him. And I wrote it this way. Faith in the name of Jesus activates us. We become what he did. We become what he did. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, we're going to be doers of his word. We're going to be doing what he's instructed, what he's told us to do. Now, I want to tell you an account that I read that I think illustrates this fact. A pastor who I follow and listen to frequently, he was a pilot during the Vietnam War. And he got home from the war, got married, got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, felt a call to ministry, was enrolled at ORU, and was flying the airplane as a co-pilot for for Brother Roberts when he would travel to crusades. And his job, once they got on the ground, was to partake of the invalid room. And this is where they would bring people who were too sick to come and sit up in the meeting and listen. They would bring them in on stretchers, and the account I'm going to tell you about, the person was brought in on an ambulance in the bed, on the stretcher. And so one day, Brother Robert said to him, "Tonight, after you tell the people about what the message was about," that was part of his routine duties, he said to him, "You're going to pray for the people." And the guy said, "The blood drained from me." I can identify with that feeling, because I remember in our church in Tennessee when we were asked, some of us who were members there asked to come up when Andrew was there. And Andrew said, "No, I'm not going to pray for you. These people are." And you could see the blood drain from their face. So he told him, he said, "When you're ready to release the power, lay hands on them and pray." And he said, "Don't worry. If you make a mistake, I'm going to be there." Now I'm going to read this part. The first person that Oral Roberts directed me toward was a woman lying on this army cot. She'd been brought in on the stretcher. She'd been brought in by ambulance, and although she weighed just 75 pounds, she had a malignant tumor in her stomach that was so big, and she looked like she was with child. She was so close to death, she couldn't even sit up. By the time I started to pray for her, I was eager. I didn't have a clue what to do, but I was thrilled to see God work in this situation. I reached out my hand toward her and said, And then he goes on to say, as I said, before I could finish, I heard Oral Roberts' voice over my shoulder. He says, "It sounded like the lion of the tribe of Judah roaring right behind me." And I'm going to say it was. Because when you speak the name of the Lord in faith to the demonic, to the darkness, it is just the same as the lion of Judah speaking it and declaring it to him. And this is what Brother Oral said: "You foul, unclean spirit, taking the life of my sister, take your hands off God's property in the name of Jesus." And listen to what he said: "Whose I am and who I serve." What, or better yet, who was he identifying with when he said, "In the name of Jesus"? He was identifying with where the Lord had placed him in the relationship he has, in the authority he has, connected to the power that is in each of us today. Now, here's the result of that. The roar of faith was so full of God's power, he said, it made my hair stand straight up. But right before my eyes, the lady coughed up the tumor that had been killing her. It was as big as a fist, and it looked like a jellyfish with strings hanging from it. She coughed it on the ground, and then she got up and began running around the tent. What was the key? Same key with Jesus, of who he identified. Now let me just remind you, Colossians 3:17 says this to us: "Whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through the Father." So, beloved, we're not just called to pray in the name of Jesus. Everything you and I do, we're to be doing in his name, in that identity with him, manifesting the name of Jesus to the world. And isn't that really what it means when in Acts 17:28 it says, "For we live, for in him we live and we move and we" what? "Have our being." Can I say it this way? We live. Let me say it personally. I live and I move and I am. And don't sit there, "Oh, that's blasphemous." No, it's not. That's who you are. In him I live. In him I move. In him I am. and so are you. So what do we learn? We can pray, decree, and we can use the name of Jesus. But we need to do it with a position of faith in that name, in that person, because of who we are in Him. It's not about asking from our position in faith. I mean, it is about asking from our position in faith when we declare the name of Jesus. And so, this began to rise up in me about 2 months ago when the Lord said, I want you to speak as you pray for people the name of Jesus over. And you know what my first thought was? Okay, if I'm going to pray for Millie, I'm going to say at some point in that prayer, in the name of Jesus. But you know what? That wasn't what He was telling me. That wasn't at all what He's telling me. He's telling me, when I pray for someone, pray in the name of Jesus from that position we have in Him. That's what He's instructing us to do. Now, tie this back into something that Pastor Robert said last week. He upholds all things by the word of His power. How much power you operate in is based on your identity in Him. So the words that you speak, that fullness which comes out of your belly, out of the abundance of what's in your spirit, that fullness of what's in your heart is going to be the source of it with your identity in Him. Now, don't even think about the fact that, well, Pastor Robert, he's teaching, he's been all over the world praying with folks, with Brother Andrew. You know what? You are marked in the Spirit with the same blood that He's marked with. When you are proclaiming in the name of Jesus, darkness and all of heaven sees Jesus doing it, not you and I. And that's what makes them depart from us. So, do you have something, Robert, you want to share? So as we close today, I'm just led that if you need prayer today, then you're free to come up. And Robert and Pastor Trey and I, the three of us, will pray for you. But I want you to know, as for me, and I know these two well enough to know that they feel the same way, I won't be just saying, in the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, whose I am and who I serve, that's the position I'm going to pray from today. And that is the same position that you also can speak over your own body if you decide not to come up here. It's the same position that you can pray for one another with. When we anoint people with oil and pray the prayer of faith in the name of Jesus, that's the same position that elders in the church are supposed to do. It is not about any earthly positions as elders. It's about who we are in Him. You have anything? So today, as we close, I just want to declare over you. And I'll remind you that two weeks ago, we made this declaration over ourselves. Devil, I am stamped as belonging to Jesus because of the work of the blood, and thus you have no authority over me. I have been sprinkled with His blood and signed with the Holy Spirit. And then we declared twice. Once I did it, and once Pastor Trey did it. He came up and talked about it. Because I have been set free by the blood of Jesus, I declare my freedom from sickness, from severe and lasting plagues and chronic diseases. Symptoms, bow your knee to Jesus Christ, whose blood, and listen to what we did last week, whose blood has placed me in union with Him and set me free from these illnesses. Go in the name of Jesus. And when I wrote this a couple of weeks ago, I had no idea that we would be talking about it. So I think we've had three services now with what Pastor Robert did and what I taught several weeks ago, that we're being encouraged. We are marked in the Spirit. It is not about this flesh, but it's about who we are in Him. And today I declare over you, you are in Him. He sees you as a strong person who can manifest His Spirit in this earth and bring the same glory to God that He did, because that's who He's placed us in. His Son Jesus, with the family name. So Father, as we conclude today, we just all glorify You. We worship You. We magnify Your name. Just as we started by magnifying the name of Jesus, we magnify Your name. And we declare You are the preeminent One, the Most High God. You're our righteousness. You're our peace. You're our healer.